Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." That what is referenced in verse 2 actually takes place in the next chapter, chapter 12. "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh in Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." 4 simple points tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture in John chapter 11. Number 1, we consider that Jesus waited. Jesus waited. Would you go back to verse number 3? "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." By the way, I find it interesting that at a time such as this, when the Jews were seeking after Christ to do away with him, and when even the disciples had to say, "Lord, I don't know if this is a good idea to go at this time. The Jews have sought of late to take thee." And there were other times in the past where they tried to push him off a cliff and he had to kind of get away and so forth. I find it interesting that at a time where those who were against Christ were looking for him to try to do away with him, Mary and Martha had no difficulty whatsoever locating where he was to send a message to the Lord. I'm reminded of the nearness of God to his children. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We never have difficulty finding God or getting his attention. We might have difficulty getting somebody that we need to talk to on the phone. Sometimes we might not be able to locate a person that we really need to speak to, but there's never any difficulty for the child of God getting God's attention, because his ears are always open unto his own. And here, even at a time where the Jews were trying to find him, and where even later on Judas says, "Look, I'll take you to him," because he knew where Jesus would be, Mary and Martha had no trouble locating the Lord and sending word to him that Lazarus was sick. Now notice what happens here in verse number 5. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And you might read a verse like that and you say, well, that's obvious, or I already knew that. Have you ever read passages or heard truths preached, or you're reading something in the Bible and you say, well, I already know that. You know, the passage that we were in this morning, in the morning service, I only read up to verse 11, but if you continued reading in that passage in 2 Peter 1, you'll find that Peter told those that he was writing to that I'm reminding you of these things even though you already know them. And you know, there's some things that we know that we just need to be reminded of. But something like this that's so obvious, you say, well, what's the significance of that? We know that the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, there seemed to be a very special kinship with this particular family. This was the one where Jesus went by in Luke chapter 10. You remember that Martha was cumbered about much serving and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And then if you read in chapter 12 of John, you'll find that Jesus once again was dining with this family and Lazarus was there after he had been raised from the dead and so forth. And you say, well, what's the significance of this verse? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here's the significance, I believe, because of what follows in verse 6. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he made haste and went to Bethany to raise Lazarus or to heal him. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still. Jesus stayed where he was on purpose. He waited long enough so that when he got there, that Lazarus would not still be alive and would be in need of healing. He got there at a time when Lazarus was already dead and buried and was in need of raising. That's the significance of verse 5, because it seems like that if Jesus loved this family, and as he had healed so many in the past up to this point in his ministry, and people brought the sick unto him in places that he would go, and sometimes it was so crowded you couldn't even get to Jesus, like the man born of four, where they had to tear the roof apart and lower him down. You would think of all the people that Jesus had healed, certainly this family and this individual in particular would receive ready attention from the Lord, and the Lord would make haste and get down there and heal this man, but he did not. He intentionally waited long enough so that Lazarus would die. Now you say, well, we know why, because we know the end of the story. Well, let me just remind you here that at this point, Mary and Martha did not know the end of the story. We know, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus, when he raised Lazarus, and boy, that's a much greater miracle than if he had just simply healed him from being sick. They didn't know that at the time. And you know, the truth is that sometimes the difficulties and the trials that we go through, as we trust God and we know that all things work for good to them that love God and them who are the called according to his purpose, and we know that God will always take care of his own, and we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, there are sometimes that we go through things that we do not know how they will turn out. And so sometimes when we seek the Lord, a passage like this is a good reminder that when we seek the Lord and we pray and we ask God to intervene and he doesn't intervene right away, that's not an indication of the lack of God's love or care for his own. Hold your place here in John chapter 11. Go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I don't know if you've ever prayed for anything before and really expected God to just answer right away, and he didn't. And maybe you thought, well, this seems a little odd. Why isn't God answering? I mean, I'm praying, and I'm praying in faith, and I'm praying I believe in his will, and why am I not seeing God answer? Well, sometimes God has a plan that is so far above our plan and the plan that we don't understand, and he's God. And by the way, that's his prerogative to work his will in his children. Look at Psalm 13. Look at what the psalmist says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Now, does God forget his own? Certainly not. God doesn't forget his own. But the psalmist here kind of feels that way. Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The psalmist here says, Lord, I mean, how long are you not going to, Lord, I'm trying to get your attention here. And how long is this going to be? You know what? Sometimes, according to the will of God, God will work in a way that it maybe in the very short term, just as Mary and Martha here, did not understand. They had no trouble locating the Lord, telling him, would you please come down here? Lazarus is sick. And Jesus, loving all three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, waited on purpose so that he could arrive after Lazarus had died. We think of some of the passages in Scripture where we just need to learn in seasons such as this to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So I notice here at the very beginning of this passage, when we consider some truths that we could apply to our lives, that Jesus waited. It didn't mean anything that he didn't love them. It didn't mean that he didn't care for this family. He certainly did. But he had something greater in mind than simply, I say simply, certainly it wasn't, it's not work for God, but I mean in the eyes of people, it's not simply to heal a man, but something much, much greater, and that was to raise a man from the dead. By the way, because when you go to chapter 12, you'll find that there were more people now believing on the Lord because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And I almost find it comical in chapter 12 that the Jews, after they saw the influence of Lazarus raised from the dead on some of the other people, that they wanted to put him to death too. I thought that's kind of an odd person to pick on to put to death, somebody who's already died and been raised from the dead. Seems like maybe you'd pick somebody else, not someone who's already experienced death and had been raised, but of course the Jews acting in their blindness and in their resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ and his great eternal truth. We see Jesus waited. Number two, as we continue through this passage tonight, we see that after Jesus waited, Jesus went. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And here is where Jesus now begins to make his way toward Bethany. And he arrives, obviously, after Lazarus had not only died, but he had died and been in his own tomb for 4 days. And notice here just a little something that the disciples start to try to talk the Lord out of this. In verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They said, well, Lord, I don't know if this is really a good idea to go down there. I mean, Bethany isn't too far outside of the city of Jerusalem. And you'll notice as you study the Gospels that Jesus spent a lot of his ministry kind of between the two places. He spent a lot of time up in the Galilee area, cities like Nazareth and Cana and Capernaum and so forth, and then down in the area of Jerusalem and Bethany. And obviously it was Jerusalem where he eventually died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And it was outside of Jerusalem that he ascended gloriously back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And so there were between these two places here where Jesus spent a lot of his time, although there we do read that he spent some time in between in Samaria, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. But the Jews said, Lord, this is not a good idea. It's dangerous, and this wouldn't be a good thing. And I'm just reminded of the fact that there are times in our lives where God maybe has given his clear direction, as Jesus did here. He said, men, we're going down. And wait a minute, Lord, I don't know if this is a good idea. It's probably very easy in our flesh to be talked out of doing what we know that we need to be doing. I mean, our flesh certainly is not about the things of God. And Paul said about his flesh, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. And so, you know, when it comes time to go out and to try to be a witness in the area of soul winning, or when God prompts you in your heart to say, you know what, you see that fellow over there, you see that individual, you see that woman there, would you give him a gospel tract? God impresses something in particular in your heart, and it's very easy. Well, Lord, wait, let me tell you, I mean, that's a good idea, but here's why this would not work. And we immediately, it's not hard to come up with excuses. Have you ever realized that before? Sometimes there's certain things we can't remember, and there's certain answers we can't give. But when it comes to coming up with a reason not to do something we should do, the answers are abundant, and we can come up with with those a lot of time. And you know, it comes time for church. I don't know that this is, there's a reason maybe why I can't do this. And there's a reason why I can't be involved in soul winning. There's a reason why I can't. And here the disciples give the Lord a reason. This is not a good idea, Lord, because the Jews of late have sought to stone thee. This is dangerous. We ought not do it. Now, obviously, this passage is not teaching. You know, we don't presume on God. We don't do things that are dangerous on purpose just to do things that are dangerous on purpose. But if it's God's will to go, then you just go. And enjoyed some of the missionary letters tonight. And these folks living or serving in the parts of Africa and so forth, not the safest, if you will, from man's standpoint, safest areas of the world. But you know what? When God says go, then you just go. I've enjoyed reading. Some of you perhaps have read as well, a missionary of the past, John Payton, who experienced all manner of personal safety issues and incidents all through his life, but he just believed that God, you know, his life was in God's hand. And you know what? God was just protected him in a great way. And fellow missionaries that he knew of that God allowed to be martyred on the field. John Payton, not so. And that's God's prerogative, again, what he does with his own. But the truth is that when God leads, and we know God's clear will, then we just go. We don't come up with a reason, and we don't talk God out of it. We don't talk ourselves out of it and say, I would do this, but I would witness, but I'm just not real good with the word. I don't think that they listen. And I mean, otherwise, I would be very, and we're very quick sometimes to come up with reasons not to do things that God has led us to do because of our flesh, and our flesh is weak, and our flesh isn't interested in spiritual things, and the flesh does not want to do the things of God, and we need to be sure that we're doing as God directs and not talking ourselves out of things that God has clearly directed. So we see that Jesus waited, and then we see that Jesus went. We see, thirdly, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And we stopped reading back here at verse 26, but most of you know the story perhaps tonight where he comes and he makes his way in here and he asks to be taken to the grave and Mary then comes and then she starts saying, Lord, if you'd just been here, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus comes to the grave, and most people know John 11:35 as the shortest verse in the Bible. Now we know that the chapter and the verse divisions that, you know, we put those in and so on to make the reading easier, the numbers and so forth, we inserted those. And so as far as a verse itself, you know, a lot of people know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I've heard different reasons why some have thought that Jesus wept. And the interesting thing is the Bible doesn't say why. The passage doesn't say why Jesus wept. I've heard some give, again, various reasons for it. And I think that we can be sufficient in saying that maybe we don't know exactly. And you might have, you know, an opinion why. And I have a reason why I think probably Jesus wept in this case. But since the Bible doesn't say why, perhaps that's not where the greatest importance lies, but just in the fact that he did. You know, when God's plan of salvation was such that the Word became flesh, the matter of salvation was such that as Jesus came to be our Savior, he as Creator God still walked this earth as a human being. And he was all God at the same time, and he was all man at the same time. And so he experienced what it was like to hunger. He experienced what it was like to thirst. We know that from the cross. We know there were times where Jesus was hungry. We know there were times where Jesus was physically weary, like in John 4 when he went to minister to the woman at the well. He sat down in the well because he was weary from the journey. And we find that Jesus there in the Sea of Galilee was asleep in the boat. He experienced the things that we experience even as God, not just knowing infinitely, just because he knows all things, the things that we experience. He felt them, if you will, as a man. Jesus wept, and he experienced grief. The Bible tells us back in Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. And can you imagine there as as the Lord hangs upon the cross, and here he is, the creator of mankind, dying for these very people who are jeering and mocking and all manner of things. And here he's the one who made them. And even after mankind sinned, that he still said, I'll come and I'll give myself as a sacrifice, even as they jeer and they mock and they say all the things that they say. And the Lord was able to feel those things on our behalf. And as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he knew firsthand, not just from knowledge, but firsthand by the fact that he was willing to become flesh, what some of these things meant. And he knew what grief was. And he knew some of the things that you and I experience as human beings in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and some of the sorrows acquainted with that. Number four, and lastly tonight, not only do we see that Jesus waited and Jesus went and Jesus wept, but Jesus worked. Look down here at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Here's the resistance again, in a different way, but the resistance again. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. Lord, let's not take away the stone. He's already been dead. His body has begun to decay. This is not a good idea. And look at what Jesus says. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. There is a great biblical truth, and some of you are perhaps familiar with this, as we read about this raising of Lazarus from the dead. You will find this truth repeated throughout the Word of God, and here's the truth. Oftentimes, the miraculous power of God will follow an act of man that man can do and has been told to do. In other words, God has said, okay, you do this, something that we can do. And then after man does what God says in something they can do, then God steps in to do what only he can do. Here is Jesus, and here's Lazarus inside of this cave. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. Now, the people that were around there, they had the ability to do that. They did not have the ability to raise a dead man back to life. That was out of their power. But they could move the stone. And after they moved the stone, then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus comes forth, bound in the grave clothes. Then what does he say? Loose him and let him go. There's another thing that they could do. You will find this principle all throughout the Word of God. And it applies, I believe, into our lives today in the cause of Christ in the New Testament church age. Let's review a few examples very quickly. I find the children of Israel on the outside of Canaan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And what happens? Jesus said, I want the priests to be in the front. I want them to be several, quite a bit of ways ahead of everybody else. And they're to walk into the Jordan River. When they do, the Jordan River will part. That was something they could do. They could carry the ark and they could step into the water, and then the waters parted. A little bit of time after that, Jesus said, Joshua commanded, as God had led him, that they were to march around Jericho. And this is what they did. It was something that they could do. And after that was all done, what happened? God caused the walls to come down. I think of a man, he wasn't even an Israelite. He was a man of Syria named Naaman. And he comes down to get healing because he has leprosy, because an Israelite maid who had been taken by the Syrians said, you know what, there's a man in Israel who could heal you from this. And so he goes down, and some of you remember the story. He goes down to see Elisha. Elisha doesn't even meet him at the door, doesn't even treat him like a great celebrity. You know, here's Naaman, he's the captain of the Syrian army. And Elisha sends his servant and says, just go meet him at the door, tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And boy, Naaman was really, really offended by this. He said, I'm not doing that. We've got cleaner rivers in Syria. I'm not going to do this. And one of his servants said, you know what? If you'd been asked to do something really great, you'd have done it, right? can't you just go and bathe in the Jordan River and dip seven times? See, that was something that Naaman could do. He couldn't wash his own leprosy away. He says, okay, well, we'll do that. And he goes and he dips in the Jordan seven times. Then God goes to work and delivers him and cleanses him of his leprosy. I think of Jesus, even in some of the miracles that he did, as he feeds the 5,000. Here's all these people, 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus said, we need to feed them. And he says, well, what do you have? Now, Jesus could have just created it all from nothing. He didn't need to start with that. He didn't need starter bread and loaves. He didn't need starter fish. He's God. And but what does he do? He says, well, what have you got? Well, Lord, we've got this little lunch here. We've got this young lad. He's come, and he's donated his lunch. So we've got five loaves and two fish. I said, okay, bring them to me. And so he breaks them apart, gives them to the disciples, and now start walking through the crowd and handing them out. Man alive. They make it all the way through the crowd, and everybody eats. And we're filled. It wasn't a snack. I mean, you know, you mentioned potluck next week. What a great thing. Brother Marty, how could you forget a church potluck? I mean, is there a greater event than that? I mean, you come and you bring food, and what a beautiful thing to be able to have after the service. And isn't it a great thing when there's always plenty of food? I mean, you don't want to go through and get hors d'oeuvres and fellowship a little bit and then go home. You want there to be something substantial, right? And so they ate, the Bible says, and were filled. Then Jesus said, let's go pick up all the fragments, and they came back with 12 baskets. And what a great meal when you end up with more food at the end than what you started with. I wish it worked that way at home, but it doesn't, especially with some of the kids I've got and how much they eat. But you know, the truth is that they did what they could. That was the part they could do. They could find a boy with a lunch. They could walk through the crowd and hand it out. Jesus did all the rest, and he just made that multiply as they went. I think of that poor widow in the Old Testament whose husband was one of the sons of the prophets and so forth, and he died and left her with some debts and so forth. And she comes to Elisha and says, they're about to take my two sons and turn them into slaves, and I've got these debts to pay. Well, what does she do? She's instructed to go out and get as many vessels as you can find. That's something she could do. She could go to her neighbors. She could get the bottles. She could get the bowls. She could get any vessel she could. And then they closed the door and they took a vessel of oil and started filling them. And then God went to work and he did all the rest and filled those up after they did the part that they could do. Now, I think we understand this today in the realm of the church and in the realm of our responsibility of reaching the lost and helping the saved to grow in the Lord. God's not going to come down and knock on any doors, and he's not going to pass out Romans in the communities, and God's not going to stand here and preach. He's called us to do those things. By the way, I find it very interesting how God's plan works with the gospel. Even in the book of Acts, as Cornelius is praying and seeking to know the truth, God sends an angel to Cornelius, not to tell him how to be saved, but to tell him how to find a man who can tell him how to be saved. Don't you think that angel could have given the gospel better than any human being? The Bible says the angels desire to look into those things. They are greatly interested that the God that they behold on a regular basis would stoop to come and save men and sinners like us. The angel could have done a beautiful job giving the gospel to Cornelius, but that's not what he did. He said, I want you to go into Joppa. There's a man there named Peter. He'll tell you what you need to hear. And God has instructed us, and he'll do the saving when we do the laboring. These missionaries, where we read it tonight in some of the missionary letters, God isn't going to personally go to those fields, but he is going to empower. And yes, in the sense of, I think you understand what I mean, Jesus is with us and he is in us. And so in that sense, he is. But from the standpoint of our responsibility of going where God calls us, he calls people, he calls saved people to go and to do the labor. I can't change somebody's heart. I can't pass somebody from death into life. I can't make somebody who's spiritually dead become spiritually alive. Only God can do that, but I can give somebody a gospel tract. I can tell somebody that Jesus saves. I can say, why don't you come to church and just come and be my guest. I'd love for you to hear the preaching, and it would be a blessing to your life. And that's the part that we do. Then God does the miraculous. God does the part that we can't do. And what a great principle we find here illustrated in the raising of Lazarus and how God works today. And again, you know, does God need us to do any of this? God could do all of it by himself if he wanted to. We're co-laborers with God. We get to be a part of this, and this is according to his plan. Those of us who have received the gospel message and who have been brought to life spiritually through the saving power of Jesus Christ can now go and serve and be a part of him, of sharing that truth and being a light in a dark place, so that then God can do that same work in the lives of other people. I hope that a few things tonight from this message were help and encouragement as we think of Jesus waiting. We think that that answer to Martha and Mary's prayer didn't come immediately, but it came in God's timing, and God did a very great work in his timing. Jesus went, even though the disciples said, this isn't a good time. I don't know about this. We should maybe rethink this. They went. Jesus wept. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and Jesus worked. After man did the part that they could do per his instructions, and Jesus does the part that only he could do, raising Lazarus from the dead. Let's bow in prayer, and Brother Marty will come and close the service tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story, and Lord, just the things that we can learn from it. We thank you for your eternal word and your eternal truth. I pray that we would be found faithful in doing that which you have called us to do in the short time that we have to serve you this side of eternity. And Lord, I pray that there would be fruit that would abound, and that there would be souls saved in heaven, that there would be eternal consequence because of our labors for you. Lord, we thank you for this church and their stand for truth and their love for you and their desire to do that which pleases you. I pray you'd bless them in a special way, and be with the pastor and his wife in a special way as well at this time. And Lord, bless the remainder of their time as they're away. Bring them back safely. Lord, we thank you for this time we've been together today in your word. We pray you dismiss us tonight according to your will and with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.